It is so good to be with you here at Holy Trinity. I bring you greetings from our cathedral, St. Peter's Cathedral in Tallahassee. It's my privilege to bring you their greetings and to be with you on this, the fourth Sunday of Advent. So let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. You thought there for a second I was going to make you stand up the whole sermon, didn't you? That would have definitely made for a shorter sermon, so... It is a joy to be with you and to be with these 18 to be confirmed or received, as well as two young men that are going to be baptized today. What a wonderful time and what a perfect occasion this in the Advent season as we're preparing our hearts to receive the Lord, to once again celebrate the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The repeating frame comes that we would prepare a way in the wilderness for the Lord, that we would remove the obstacles, that we would consider the things that are important and the things that are not important. We're living in a time of great anxiety, aren't we? A time of fear, a time of impatience, and a time of distrust. Can I trust you? Can you trust me? And into the midst of that very complex world, Father Michael Petty, our resident theologian at our cathedral, has said that many times people choose to escape. They use escapism to avoid the anxiety, the fears, the impatience, and the distrust of our time into all sorts of distractions. Football. I don't know why I looked at Father Matt. Entertainment. I could look at my wife. No, I'm not. But, you know, but whatever the distraction might be, politics, whatever we might find as a distraction, although I don't think there'd be a lot of peace there. But the alternative is to respond in faith. And into that, we have this incredible encounter between the Virgin Mary and Elizabeth, her cousin. Both women unexpectedly found with children. It's something that the church refers to as the visitation, as Mary goes to be with Elizabeth. Well, this morning, I want to put forward for you these two women and their encounter that we have recorded here in Luke chapter 1 as an important reminder to draw back to persistent faith, what Leslie Newbegin called patient hope in the midst of a troubled world. For that is how we're called to respond. Now, I know that just to name the most obvious thing, you know, this is the Magnificat that is said. We know that the Virgin Mary is somebody who has been at the center of a lot of Christian history, and there is a lot about her. But I would pray that this morning we would look with fresh eyes at Mary and what is said about her. Interestingly enough, as she encounters Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women." But the word that's used there in verse 42 is actually not the same word that's used in verse 45. And I would commend to you that it is verse 45 that is essential, because what Elizabeth says of Mary is this: "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And that's our clue. That word blessed there is the same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It's divine favor. You're in a favored place before God. The earlier word is simply to say you will be well thought of among women. But here in verse 45, it's you will be in that place of divine favor, Mary, because you've believed that God would fulfill the very thing. And of course, what's just happened is Mary has encountered the angel, Gabriel, who's come and told her that she will be pregnant with child, that she will give birth to Christ, who is the Savior. And immediately, what does Mary do? Once she's told that her cousin is also pregnant with child, she rushes to Judea to be with Elizabeth, her cousin. Now, this is very interesting to me because it seems to me that at the moment of hearing this incredible news, which I cannot even imagine, Mary might have been 14 years old. To have heard that Gabriel announcement, she finds comfort in the knowledge that her older cousin, who's barren, who's beyond childbearing years, and yet is with child. And so we're told that she rushes to be with her, and thus the visitation that you see in our scriptures this morning. I would suggest to you that Elizabeth and even mute Zechariah, remember, Zechariah doubts the angel who he encounters, and so he's silenced. Oh, wives, wouldn't you that your husband all through Advent would be silenced? Have to silently listen as you told them what will happen at Christmas and how things will go. And yet, Mary goes to both Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it is there that her faith is encouraged. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, that it is at Mary's encounter with Elizabeth, when she sees her older cousin who's with child, that her faith is increased, because here is already a confirmation of one of the things that the angel Gabriel has said. I would suggest to you that in that encounter becomes this community of faith. And as I look out over this congregation this morning, I'm reminded of how vital, how essential it is that we walk through those doors this morning. Because none of us stands alone in our faith. We need one another to be uplifted and encouraged. When you look across the aisle and you know something about that person's life and that they're there, they're here proclaiming Christ as Lord over all, despite the circumstances of their lives, it's encouraging to you. I once had a very introverted woman on my congregation. And she said, you know, if I don't come to church, Father Alex, nobody misses me. I said, first of all, Glenn, I miss you. And secondly, you don't know how your unspoken witness in this room is an encouragement to someone else. Surely that was true for Mary. As she hears Elizabeth, don't miss what she says to Elizabeth, or what Elizabeth says to her. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me? In that moment, Elizabeth recognizes that in fact, God is manifesting himself through the person of Jesus in the womb of Mary. And she proclaims that to Mary. Thus, back and forth, these two poor women, both pregnant, out of order, are encouraging and building up one another's faith. Secondly, I would suggest this morning that you notice the voices that we're hearing, the witnesses that are being delivered are all ones that tend to be marginalized. First of all, I think that it's incredible that it's the unborn babies that testify to the goodness of God, that build up the faith of both Mary and Elizabeth. For it is the unborn Christ Jesus in the womb of Mary that, because of his presence in the room, causes the unborn baby John in the womb of Elizabeth to leap and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The unborn are often voiceless in our culture. We narrowly defeated an amendment to our state constitution that would have allowed a very, very progressive abortion law to be passed. The unborn are marginalized, and yet here is the testimony of both two unborn children who cry out and build the faith of their mothers, even from the womb. Mary, as I've already said, is a very young person. maybe 14 years of age. How oftentimes do the young people in the room get overlooked? We miss their witness. I'm so proud of this congregation and your determination to be serious about the discipleship, even from infancy, even through the Christmas pageant, that you would be concerned about the spiritual development of children rather than waiting till they're adults. We must not marginalize the witness of the young among us and how they will testify. We should not wait. Perhaps the problem we're having in our culture right now is the fact that we don't expect anything of our children until they reach adulthood. And then we're surprised when they don't want to be adults once they get to be adults. Mary, even from her youth, is a tremendous witness to us and a reminder to listen. And then there's Elizabeth, advanced in ages, barren, someone that would probably have not received a lot of attention. And yet, here in the midst, another voice that's oftentimes overlooked, who comes and speaks and glorifies. I'm reminded that as Mary is rushing to be with Elizabeth, she has to travel several days where she's living in Galilee down to Judea. It would have been a long journey. Perhaps as Mary travels, perhaps she's thinking about passages she's heard from the Old Testament, like Micah chapter 2 that we hear today, or Micah chapter 5 that we hear today. Or perhaps she's reminded of the song of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember Hannah? She's the barren woman who cries out, and Eli, the high priest, thinks that she's drunk. And he goes to her and says, "Why are you drinking at 9 a.m? And she says, "I'm not drunk. I'm crying out to God." And Eli prophesies that she will conceive a child, even though she's very advanced in age and had been barren for many, many years. Maybe it's these stories from the Old Testament, these witnesses from the Old Testament that encourage Mary, but then become confirmed as she encounters her cousin Elizabeth. Also, I would point out that it is not Mary that is magnified in Luke chapter 1, but rather it is Mary who magnifies the Lord. Look at how she magnifies the Lord. The Lord, she says, that's where the word comes from in the Latin. I magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, as the psalmist says. It is God who is the hero of his own story, not Mary or Elizabeth or Zechariah or John the Baptist. It is God who is the hero of his own story. God has seen us, Mary cries out in the Magnificat. Beginning there in verse 46, Mary cries out, God has seen us in our condition. He's not blind to our struggles. The Lord has acted for us, and holy is his name. And we Christianize that word holy, but it simply means set apart, other. It's God has met our needs in a way that we never would have expected. Christ enters our world not as a victorious ruling leader, but rather a poor, obscure, vulnerable child, ultimately identifying with us by his meekness, his lowliness, his humility. And isn't that the way that Christ desires for us to respond to him? In that same place of humility, taking on the form of a servant. Paul will say over in Philippians chapter 2 that had this mind among you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being found and born in the likeness of men and found in the form of a human, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is through his humility, his taking on the form of a servant, that he meets our needs in a most unexpected way. the gospel sneaks up on us and does the unexpected thing. As a response, Mary in the Magnificat says that we are to approach him in humility, that he calls us to a humble response, to be like Mary and Elizabeth, depending upon him, looking to him to be the one for whom they place their hope. He promises to care for us, to feed us. In the ancient world, it was expected that the wealthy would be taken care of, but the poor would be hungry. And yet, Mary's testimony is that God will meet the needs of the poor. Mary continues in the Magnificat to be reminding us that we are still in the season of Advent, that we're still in preparation time. And so we're called to remember the words of John the Baptist, to repent, to make right our hearts. And so there's that, the next phrase there in the Magnificat reminds us that yes, the Lord has asked us to prepare a way for him. And that means to be reminded that if we come in proud hearts and in might and with our riches, we will be humiliated. It's those, just like Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we think in ourselves our sufficiency is found, we will end up missing the kingdom of God. But if we humble ourselves, if we lose our lives, as Jesus said, that we might find his life, we will understand. This morning, church, we hear voices from the margins. We are reminded of a community of faith that builds each other's faith up, and we're reminded that if we would approach the kingdom of God, we must come in humility. Never forget one of my professors in seminary who said that the door to eternity is Christ-shaped. It is Jesus-shaped. And so as we want to make our way through that door, we must allow God to scrape away from us all that does not conform to the image of Christ. And it will cause us to become humble in view of that which we need to still allow the Lord to work through. Surely this morning, even just with Christmas a couple of days away, we still need to be reminded that we must confess our pride and our power and our wealth and cry out to him for mercy and grace. This morning, who is in your life that you might be tempted to overlook? Who in your life stands at the edges, the marginalized, that might be the witness for you of Christ's redeeming power? For surely, isn't it those who are suffering so much and yet have such great faith that remind us of the way of Christ? Mary and Elizabeth represent that, those voices this morning to us. The Christ child from the womb, the unborn John the Baptist, give testimony to the way of God, which confounds the proud and yet gives grace and mercy to those who come in humility. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So this morning, the call is to come in the humility of Mary and Elizabeth, to receive the grace that is offered only in Christ Jesus. Well, this morning you have before you those to be confirmed, those to be received, and these two to be baptized. What is to be our response as we prepare ourselves to take this step, as you take this step of faith to believe God and to trust him and to take the next logical step in terms of your own spiritual journey? Well, it's to be reminded of the witness of Mary and Elizabeth, to be yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. And surely as we lay hands on you this morning, it is with the intent that it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. We're told in Acts 1:8 that we're to wait and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit before we go out to be his witnesses. It is Christ working in us that is the hope of the world. So this morning, I pray that as you kneel or stand, as you come for baptism or confirmation reception, that you come ready to yield to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, my prayer would be that you would come in humility, that you would recommit yourself. As you kneel down, you're not kneeling down to me. You're kneeling down to the Lord. And I am simply privileged to be a servant leader who gets to stand and be present with you as you make your commitment to him. Consider others more highly than yourself. Humble yourselves before him. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? That you would do justice, that you would love mercy, and that you would walk humbly before your Lord. Third, I would say, not only yield to the Holy Spirit, learn the way of humility, but third, walk together. You don't do this Christian life alone. You do it in community. Mary and Elizabeth bear witness to the importance of that community. Stay close to this body. Commit yourself to being built up. Trust the body of Christ. And I realize that that can be hard. Sometimes it can be harder to trust God's people than to trust the Lord himself. And yet, the Lord has called us to be one, to be united with one another. Ultimately, this morning, the Lord calls us to follow his own pattern. He is magnified by his mother Mary. Christ walked in submission, doing only what he saw the Father doing. Christ emptied himself, became a servant, served us ultimately on the cross to give himself as a ransom for each of us, and came to make us his own. And the scripture that I keep coming back to in this season of Advent is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, accepting its shame, and then sat down on the right hand of the Father. What is the joy that was set before Christ? It was the joy of knowing fellowship with us. For the joy of knowing the fellowship with each of you, Christ was willing to endure the cross, that you would be with him. So this morning he calls us each of us, to take our fears and our anxieties and our impatience and our tendency to distrust and to lay it before him, the Prince of Peace.